chapter 12 and verse 22. This is a fairly well-known portion in God's word. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the boat and to go over before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain privately to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking in the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." And Jesus, he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the boat, "Do you think it's impossible to walk in the water? There's a man that's done it." And when he came down out of the boat, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And what's the next word? Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, "O thou of little faith, why didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the boat, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Now I'm quite sure God will add a blessing to this reading of his holy word. Now I have got three simple points I want to make with you from this passage today. The first one is this, that there was a sudden storm. And secondly, there is a seeking saviour. And thirdly, simple steps to salvation. And my message to you today is about a man who took a step of faith to salvation. You know, friends, I wonder if you notice the seriousness in this passage that the disciples were in. Because they had been that afternoon on the mountaintop. And I was telling the boys and girls that the wee boy had brought his picnic lunch and he had given it all to Jesus. And that was all they had. 5 little rolls and 2 fish. Nothing more. And he gave it all to Jesus. And Jesus commanded them to sit down, and it says this, he sat them in 50s. And there was 5,000 men, plus women and children. And he fed them all, so much so that it tells us in verse 20 that there were 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now the disciples had been with Jesus. That was wonderful. But the disciples were given this wonderful opportunity to take these baskets and to go round and to give each person as much as they could eat. It tells you that earlier on. It says they had as much as they could eat and they were filled. Can you imagine being one of the disciples with these baskets? And as they saw the food that Jesus put into the baskets being distributed, the more they gave out, the more there was. And the more people they went to, the more there was. And Jesus said to them, "Listen, I want you to go over, verse 22, to the other side." Now there was a promise. I want you to go to the other side. So where were they going to arrive at? They were going to arrive at the other side. But you realise, between leaving Jesus and arriving at the other side, there was a sudden storm. And as Jesus was dismissing the multitude, they set sail. You know, sometimes we set sail in life and everything looks calm. Just like the Queen, she had gone the walk that morning and it was a bright, sunny morning. And she was involved in a sudden storm. These disciples, they were only going a short distance. From Bethsaida at one side to Gennesaret in the other, only 5 miles. 5 miles. That's all it is. And during that time, a sudden storm blew up on their journey across. And as the shadows were lengthening, Jesus had gone up into the mountain to pray. He went up there to commune with his Father. He had gone up there to have conversation with God. And they had set sail. You know, friends, sometimes in our lives, a sudden storm breaks across our path. Oh, we might be going through life and everything seems fine, and suddenly bereavement comes in. Or in these days of a credit crunch, unemployment comes in. Or maybe somebody that's been a friend of yours, they have no further interest in your friendship, and that cuts into your being. A sudden storm comes in. And these disciples, they were setting out and they were sailing without the Saviour. Did you notice that? They were sailing without the Saviour. You know, friends, I know of 5 people who have recent weeks and months, and they have had a catastrophic storm has come into their lives. For some it's been work problems. For some it's been family problems. For some it's been bereavements and illness. And catastrophic storms have suddenly come upon them. And friends, can I tell you this? It's in days of tranquility. In days of tranquility that we need to prepare for trouble. You know, friend, there's no point in testing the lifeboats the day you need to use them. You need to test them before they're needed for use, to make sure they're going to carry you, to make sure they're going to work. It's in days of tranquility that we need to prepare for trouble. I wonder, are you like these disciples? You're sailing without the Saviour through life. But can I tell you, these same sailors, these same fishermen rather, they were sailing in the same sea. And they were sailing probably in the same boat. And they were sailing probably with the same passengers. Just a few months earlier, and another storm blew up, and the Saviour was in the boat. He was lying asleep at the back. And that day, the waves were lashing into the boat. And they thought they were going to sink. And they went up to him and they said, Lord, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he stood up and he spoke to the storm. He spoke to the wind and he spoke to the waves. And it says this, and there was a great calm. Great calm. Friend, if you're sailing through life and you're like these disciples sailing without the Saviour that day, Is there any wonder that when a sudden storm comes, your little life gets overwhelmed? And that was them, they were sailing without the Saviour. But did you notice? Not only was there a sudden storm in our passage, but in verse 25, it tells us this. There was a seeking Saviour. A seeking Saviour. Oh, no doubt these struggling seamen, they did their very best to bring their craft to land. They did their very best. You see, these men were experts. At least 6 of them, and probably 8 of them, were actually fishermen. They had sailed that lake for a long time, the Sea of Galilee. They had made their livelihood in that lake. They were used to the squalls and the storms in the lake. But this time, oh, this was more than their skill level. The other ones, they had some knowledge of boats. They lived around the lake, so they were used to being on the lake. So they were not novices. And they were not travelling far from land. It's not as they were away out in the ocean. And a storm blew up. Every time they were on that storm that night, they could see the shore. They weren't far from land. And as I say, they were experienced sailors. And when they set sail, it was a nice fine night. They would probably say to one another, it's a nice night for a sail. And that's when the sudden storm came. Oh, it's great to know that when there's a sudden storm, friend, there's a seeking Saviour. A seeking Saviour. Did you notice in our passage? The mountain where Jesus prayed was the mountain where he preached, and it was the mountain where he provided for these people. And Jesus that night, as he was praying in the mountain, as he was having conversation with his Father, I don't doubt he prayed for them in the sea. Oh yes, friends, there was a seeking Saviour. Is that not why he came? You know, the Gospels tell us this, that he came to seek and to save them that were lost. Maybe there's someone in the meeting today, and you've never come to faith in Jesus. There's never been a time in your life when you realise you're a sinner and you're about to perish. Just like these fishermen, they thought they were going to perish. Well, but there was a seeking Saviour. Did you notice that the mountain where he prayed privately was a mountain where he preached publicly? And it was there that he provided for these people. Oh, friends, can I tell you, it's great to know there's a seeking Saviour. It's great to know there's a seeking Saviour. When you're grappling with the storms of life, when you don't know which way to turn in life, that there is a seeking Saviour, and he's seeking for you today, if you've never been found by him yet. Well, friends, can I tell you, verse 26 would tell us this. When the disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. In the darkness, remember, this was in the third watch of the night. That's between 3 o'clock in the morning and 6 in the morning. It was dark. It was stormy. In West of Scotland language, it was pelting with rain. There was thunder and lightning. And they saw this sight. Maybe it was just a silhouette. And they were feared. It says this. They were terrified. They were cried out for fear, thinking it was a ghost. Oh, friends, this one that they couldn't recognise was a seeking Saviour. You'll remember Mary in the garden. When Jesus had been taken and put in the tomb. Put in the tomb dead. And that Easter morning, Mary came to the garden tomb early. While it was still dark, the gospel writer says, and she sees this man, she said, thinking he was the gardener, if you just tell me where you've taken him. In the darkness, at the same hour as these men were in the sea. And Jesus just said, Mary. You see, one word from him, and it's still the storm in her life, friend, as there's storms in your life. Because can I tell you, there's a seeking Saviour. Can I ask you, have you ever heard his voice? Have you ever heard his voice? John 10:27 says this. It's the Saviour who says it. He says, my sheep, hear my voice. If you've never heard his voice, maybe you're not one of his sheep. Maybe you're not one of his followers. Oh, friends, it's wonderful to know there's a seeking Saviour. It's wonderful to know that Jesus is a seeking Saviour, and to know that he came to seek and to save the lost. But can I tell you, friend, is he your Saviour? Has there ever been a time in your life when you've asked him to come into your life to be your personal Saviour? It's wonderful to know there's a Saviour. But it's wonderful, most of all, to know that he is your Saviour. Can you say that? He is my personal Saviour. Can you go back to a time in your life when, in simple faith, you trusted him and asked him to come into your life? You repented of your sin, made him your own. Oh, friends, one of the saddest verses in the Bible is this. And Jesus is the speaker. He says this. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Jesus offers you salvation. He offers you eternal life if you want to come to him. Now, I don't know when I started, and I really can't tell you when I'm due to finish. Maybe 5 minutes, if I got Malcolm. 10 minutes, okay. No, friends, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he left heaven. He left heaven. Do you know what heaven's like? It's a place of absolute purity. Because that's where God is. God is absolutely holy. Isaiah 6 says this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God is absolutely holy, friends. And I've said this here before because I have a real burden about it. Sometimes we lose the import of God's utter and absolute holiness. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And we are so different. We are sinners. The psalmist would say, I was born in sin and I was shaped in iniquity. In another place he would say this, in sin did my mother conceive me. The apostle would say, for all have sinned. The apostle would say, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so we have God in his utter and absolute holiness. And we have mankind in our sinfulness. And we live like Isaiah in a world which is utterly corrupt. He says this, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Oh friends, this is the kind of world that we live in. Do you realise that you're a sinner? And as such, you cannot get into God's heaven. Revelation tells us this. Nothing that defileth shall ever enter in. Nothing. So how can we who are sinners get into God's heaven? You've said, Andrew, there's a seeking Saviour. Can I tell you he's still seeking? He's seeking for sinners. He's seeking for lost sinners. And this is how it comes about. You know, friend, the Bible tells us clearly that we need to repent of our sin. We need to admit that we're sinners. Not only is there a sudden storm, not only is there a seeking Saviour, but there are simple steps to salvation. And the first simple step to salvation is to admit that you're a sinner and you deserve nothing but God's wrath. Nothing but God's wrath. The apostle says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We go into the Old Testament and Job, he writes this. He says this, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away in his stroke, and a great ransom cannot redeem you. Oh friends, today you can be redeemed by the blood that Jesus shed in Calvary. If you're willing to come and admit that you're a sinner, and as such you deserve God's wrath. But you know, friend, some people think that they can save themselves. They think that their good works, their own best efforts can save them and take them into heaven. The Bible would teach us this. That all our righteousness, all our best good works are like filthy rags in God's sight. You know, some people think that church attendance can get you into heaven. You don't find that anywhere between that cover and that cover. Nowhere in God's word. Some people think that christening or confirmation or catechism can get you into heaven. That's not what's in God's word. Some people think that communion or doing charity can get you into heaven. Oh friends, nowhere in God's word do we find any of these can take us into heaven. So you ask again, how can I get into heaven since I'm a sinner? Do you know what Matthew says? Matthew says this, except ye be converted, ye shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. Except ye be converted. Have you ever been converted, friend? Has there ever been a time in your life when you've realised that you're a sinner? You deserve nothing but God's wrath and you're willing to own up to the fact? You've come to Christ and you've changed, you've been converted. God sent his Holy Spirit to live inside you. That's what Matthew says. Except you've converted. But Luke says this. Luke says, repent and be converted. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. There ever been a time in your life when you realize that God is absolutely holy and you are utterly sinful, and you're willing to admit that you're a sinner and repent of your sin? Because as Luke says, unless you repent and be converted, you'll never be able to get into heaven. Oh, friends, God has come in the person of Jesus. He's come to seek and to save them that are lost. Have you ever been found of him? Isaiah says this, he that seeks me early shall find me. Have you ever been seeking for Christ, that you might be found by him? Oh, friends, we don't only need to admit. That's the first step. But the second step to salvation is to believe that when Christ died on Calvary's cross, he was dying there to pay the penalty for your sin, if you trust him. Oh, friends, God's word says this, that Christ died for the ungodly. Christ, I'm sure there's no one in here who would not claim to be ungodly. God's word says this, Christ died for sinners. He died the just for the unjust. Oh, listen to what Peter said. In 1 Peter 2:22, it says this, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Listen to what John said, and you know him, that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. In him is no sin. Paul said this, God has made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. And here's what God does for those who are willing to repent of their sin. God takes that sin and he lays it on Jesus. And he dies as your substitute. Oh, friend, unless we repent, unless we are converted, our sin is not borne by the substitute. Or else Christ would have died in vain. Oh, listen what God says. God says he looks at Christ's life in all of its purity, in all of its holiness, in all of its perfection. God says this. He says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well pleased. Oh, the translators, they try to get around that. They try to make it a wee bit easier to understand, and they say this, this is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight. So that when God looked in Jesus, Jesus filled God's heart with absolute, utter delight. Because here was a man who came into this world and he went through it. He knew the pressures and the problems of life as we do, yet he did not sin. And because of that, he went to Calvary's cross to die. What did the children's song that we sometimes sing say? He died that we might be forgiven. He died to do us good, that we might go at last to heaven saved by his precious blood. And when he was nailed to that cross, the blood came from his hands. When the crown of thorns was pressed into his brow, the blood flowed. When he was nailed through his feet, the blood flowed. When the soldier came and he took the spear and he pierced it through his side, the blood flowed. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. I wonder, has that blood been applied to your life? Have you ever repented that your sins might be blotted out with the blood of Jesus Christ? Oh yes, we need to admit that we're sinners. We need to believe that Christ died. But we need to know this. We need to come and repent of our sin. We need to come and repent and ask Him for His forgiveness. There's a wee verse in Acts chapter 17 says, as God now commandeth all men to everywhere to repent. In my time, I think we have gone by now. I wonder if you notice in that. I think it's Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There's a divine command. See, it's God who's commanding. It's not some king that might change his mind some later date. Not some charlatan or magician who conjures up wee ideas. But this is God who is unsearchable in all His ways. His ways are beyond finding out. And He says, He now commandeth all men to repent. Not only is it a divine command, it has a universal extent. It's all men everywhere. All men everywhere. Not only is it a universal extent, but it has an individual basis. Repentance is an individual thing. God now commandeth all men. All men just means each individual taken one at a time. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've truly, genuinely been broken by your sin? Your sin has caught up with you. You can see it that night in the boat. The skill of these fishermen, all of their years' experience was no good. The storm was too big for them. And heaven is beyond our grasp unless we repent and are taken there by Jesus. He died to do us good, that we might go at last to heaven saved by His precious blood. Did you notice that as soon as Peter cried in verse 30, Lord, save me, it says this. Verse 31. And then I ask you the question, what was the next word? Immediately. There was no point in Jesus saying to Peter, I'll save you next week. Or I'll come back in an hour. It says, and immediately, Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him. Friend, if you cry to Jesus for salvation today, He'll save you now. And if you have experienced the burden of sin in your being, and you've realized that before an absolutely holy God, you're guilty. You deserve nothing but His wrath. If you cry to Him, immediately He'll save you. He'll save you now. I can't save you. Nobody in this church can save you. But Christ can save you. If you're willing to come. Now, there's one or two other things I should have said, but time doesn't permit. Simple steps to salvation. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Christ died for you. And come. And if you're willing to repent and come to Christ, He'll save you. And He'll save you now. Would you like that assurance? Would you like that absolute certainty? I'm going to be taking a funeral on Wednesday. Excuse me, being personal about something. I'm going to be taking a funeral on Wednesday of a cousin of mine. She has no interest in God and never has throughout all of her life. And as I was speaking to those who asked me to take the funeral, they said, we want a song to be played as they're leaving the crematorium. I said, what's the song? And her daughter said, I am lost. I am lost. Took another cremation not that long ago. And the song that was asked to be played getting out of the crematorium was I Did It My Way. Friends, we cannot get into heaven doing things our way because we'll be lost. We need to come and admit we're sinners. Repent and be converted that your sin might be blotted out. Do it God's way. And you can be absolutely sure of an eternity with Him in heaven. A sudden storm. Seeking Saviour. And simple steps to salvation. Will you take them today? Shall we pray?